Good morning. If you will, this morning, please turn with me to the Lord's Prayer as it is found in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. If you're new with us, we've been working our way petition by petition through the Lord's Prayer over the last few weeks. We are focusing our heart on what it means to pray in and for the kingdom of God. And this morning, we come to that petition, Your Kingdom Come. You will please follow as I read verses 7 through 13, but let's pray and ask God's blessing on our study and time this morning. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, we delight to come before you now. And we ask that you would open the treasures of heaven to us as we seek to understand your kingdom and your word, as you teach us how to pray. Would you delight our hearts that you are our King? And would you draw us near in Christ and for Christ's sake, that we might honor you, our great and living God, for we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. The Word of God from Matthew chapter 6. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God's word to us. Your kingdom come. You've already prayed it once in this service. It should be our prayer day by day. Lord, your kingdom come. To this phrase, J.I. Packer says these words, Jesus' claims are the claims of God, overriding those of man. Yet his rule is not tyranny, for King Jesus is his people's servant, their shepherd and champion, ordering all things for their protection and enrichment. God's kingdom is led by Christ Himself, and God's kingdom is for our good. It's for our protection and our enrichment. We live in a world where there are all kinds of competing kingdoms, aren't there? We live in a world where there's competition and exercise for dominion all around us, sometimes even in the name of God. When Harry Reeder was here with us for our missions conference week before this last week, he and I and John Anderson rode up to Waco. And it turns out that Harry lived there for a year. He was his dad was a baseball umpire, and during that year they were in a league there, and so he lived in Waco. And so we went to look for his home. He wanted to see where he had come from, and on the way out of Waco, we decided that we would zoom by and see if we could see the Branch Davidian compound. Anybody remember the Branch Davidians? Well, they still exist. I didn't know that. They're still alive and well. If you don't know the Branch Davidians, they're an offshoot of the Seventh-day Adventist church and became very popular, particularly in the early 90s, when a man named David Koresh, a self-proclaimed Messiah, had a group of people living just outside of Waco and there at Mount Carmel. If you read his story, it's a quite interesting story, but he was one who proclaimed himself the Messiah. He was proclaiming his Christhood and was practicing polygamy upon this area, Mount Carmel, where he believed that he would actually be martyred. And in an event that happened, a standoff between the Branch Davidians and the federal government, in the initial standoff, six Davidians were killed and four ATF agents were killed. And so there was this nationally publicized standoff for 51 days until the compound burned to the ground. Who burned the compound is still up for discussion and debate. But in that, there was this idea that Koresh had. As a matter of fact, his name was not really David Koresh. It was Vernon Wayne Howe. But he changed his name to David Koresh because he believed that he was the prophet in the order of David who would return the Davidic kingdom to power. And Koresh is literally the word that comes from the transliteration for Cyrus, Cyrus of the Persians who helped return Jews to their homeland. He believed that he was going to be a Messiah. As a matter of fact, it's been proclaimed four times and failed four times now that he was going to come back to rule the earth, this David Koresh. David Koresh is a very interesting subject. I hadn't studied him much, but being there and seeing these 84 tombstones of people who had died following their king made me very interested. In high school, he actually dropped out because he was called Mr. Retard, and he was tired of the pressure. But by the time he was 18, he had memorized the whole New Testament. It struck me when I was there last week, all the Bible verses that are along this compound. Everyone, it seems, tries to build a kingdom. And even some try to build a kingdom in the name of God as they make themselves God. Now, David Koresh did that in a much more vulgar way, we might say, in a much more outlandish way than we see in the world around us. But our fallen nature is given to kingdom building. The truth about the fall and sin within us is that we would like to build our own empire, wouldn't we? At the point of the fall, isn't that exactly the temptation that Satan brought before Adam and Eve? That they could know all that God knew, that they could know good and evil? Basically, the temptation was that they could build their own kingdom. And yet, when we pray before God, we don't pray for our kingdom, do we? We pray, Your kingdom come. When we pray, we are proclaiming the reign of another. We are triumphing in the relationship to another king. We are asking for a restoration of God's kingdom when we pray, Your kingdom come. It's a very valuable prayer for us because in this petition, we are asserting that God is in charge and we are not. That God will have dominion and we do not. That we are those in need and we will be faithful subjects before our King. Your kingdom come. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Our Father, this statement of intimacy that God has drawn near to make us His children. This realization that we are called and set apart to be holy people. And how we do that is realizing the importance and the beauty of the kingdom of God, that we are participants by faith in Christ in this great work of God's kingdom building. It is God's kingdom that is the force of our attention. Now, in this prayer, we're reminded that there really are two directions of the prayer. First is Godward. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. And then the second direction of the petitions, the last three petitions of the prayer, deal with our lives. But we start with God before we move with us. Before we ask God to provide and pardon and protect us, we seek God's kingdom and God's purposes in our lives. You see, Christ's kingdom is the only kingdom that will sustain us for eternity. And when we pray, Your kingdom come, it is a declaration of allegiance. And that's why it's valuable to us. Because what wars within my heart and wars within your heart is that statement of allegiance again and again, right? Salvation is not merely a one-time declaration that I belong to God. Salvation is a promise given by God, a justifying act by God that gives us new status. But our salvation is a day-by-day journey declaring our allegiance to the God of all. God who saves is the God who is to reign and rule over us. And so when we pray this prayer, Your kingdom come, we are praying that His supreme realities would be our supreme realities. The Lord's Prayer, this conversation that Jesus teaches us to have with our Father so that we might follow Him, teaches us that we are in communion with God, but we are in combats in the world around us. We are in communion with God. He draws us near that we might rejoice in Him, but we are in combat with the enemies of our own soul, with sin and Satan in the world. And so again and again, we must come to God and say, Your kingdom come. Notice here this morning, just in three words, just considering three words, let's consider each word. First, Your kingdom come. Notice the reign of our King. When we pray, Your kingdom come, we swear allegiance to King Jesus. And being a part of His kingdom is to yield to His rule. To be a part of the kingdom of Christ is to submit to His rule, to yield to His leading. Why? Because it is His reign that means most to us. Because it is His kingdom that is the eternal and permanent kingdom before us. See, God gives us this great reality. We are called to enter the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God is not a one foot in, one foot out kingdom. It's an all in, it's an all or nothing reality. If you do not enter the kingdom of God with all of yourself, then God says what? He hates it. Matter of fact, what did He tell the church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3? I wish that you were hot or cold, but you're lukewarm, and so I'll spit you out. There's not a way to stand in two kingdoms, the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of God, and to straddle the line and to live life with gusto in both directions. It will tear you apart. But God calls us to submit ourselves and to rejoice in the privilege of having Him reign over us. Why? Because the King reigns. Why is it that the kingdom has come? The kingdom has come because the King has come. Jesus has made Himself known to us, and so He reigns. There is an already and a not yet to that reign. We'll get to the not yet. But Jesus is King of the universe today. He has dominion over all, and that dominion is going forth, and we are to honor our King. Your kingdom come. What is the kingdom of God? Well, let me remind you again of the definition I've already given from Vaughn Roberts, that the kingdom of God is God's people in God's place under God's rule and blessing. When we trumpet the kingdom of God, we rejoice that we are under His rule and therefore under the blessing of the King of all eternity. Where is that kingdom present? Well, Jesus Himself preached that kingdom is in our midst, because the King is in our midst, the kingdom is in our midst, and we are to rejoice to be a part of that kingdom. When Jesus came preaching His opening message in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verse 15, He said what? The kingdom of God is upon you. Repent and believe. Jesus was having a debate with the Pharisees and the leaders of the day within the institutional church. And as He was discussing with them, they began to accuse Him that the way He was casting out demons in Matthew chapter 12 was by the power of Beelzebub, the power of Satan. That He was casting out demons by being a demon Himself. And Jesus' response in Matthew 12:28 was this. He basically said, "How can if a kingdom is divided against itself, it will fall. A house divided falls. And yet if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, the kingdom of God is in your midst." Where is the kingdom? The kingdom is present, because the King is present. Our King draws us near, and He reigns now. And the goal of this prayer is to extend His kingdom reality deeper and wider in our lives and in our community and in our society. Beloved, this is no small theme within Scripture, by the way. The idea of the kingdom of God, spoken of as the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is an important theme within the Gospels and the whole New Testament. In the first three Gospels alone, it occurs more than 100 times. 49 times in the Gospel of Matthew, we hear of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. 16 times in the Gospel of Mark. 38 times in the Gospel of Luke. We are told that the very reason that Jesus came was for what? To reign. To reign and rule over His people, that we might enjoy His blessing. Our God reigns. We come in this prayer, Your kingdom come, to realize that Jesus is King over us and to willingly submit. That we do not seek our own enterprise or our own empire, but we submit it to Jesus. That really is the reality that we struggle with day by day, isn't it? Every decision in life comes down to that. Is our prayer and our work in life, is it about His kingdom or our kingdom? Whose kingdom are you building when you work, when you study, when you go along your way? You see, the goal of our prayer is your kingdom come. When you start with that prayer in the morning, when you end with it in the evening, our advantage, our desire, and our goal is to rejoice in the kingdom of God. So all of life is submitted to His kingdom. The goal of life is the next right decision within the kingdom of God. You know, too often we make life way too tough. We're always trying to get way out ahead of God. You know, wouldn't you like to know where you're going to be in 10 years? You really wouldn't. It's better to be right in the center of His will and the purposes of His kingdom today. The prayer that is enough is your kingdom come. God's eternal kingdom is our constant hope. God's kingship over us today is enough because that is what is our hope for eternity. And God's kingdom is our constant hope. He is the one who reigns over us. It's that mindset that will help you to live beyond your circumstances and in light of your circumstances for His glory. If you're reading daily in the Bible right now, you're probably in Genesis, near the end of Genesis and Joseph's life, and you're somewhere in the Gospels and looking at Jesus' life. Very interesting. You know, Joseph's brothers, what did they do with him? They sold him into slavery, right? Why did they sell him into slavery? Because basically he had a vision that told them that he was going to be the king of the family, right? They were going to bow before him. His father didn't like it. The brothers didn't like it. So they threw him in a pit and then sold him into slavery, right? Basically, he had a dream that he was going to be the king. And through twists and turns and through what would seem like the demise of Joseph, God raises him up. What? That he is second in command of all Egypt. This lovely Jew, the Egyptians wouldn't even eat at the same table with a Jew. And yet, he rises to the very top of the kingdom. And then the point of revenge comes. It's an intriguing story if you read there from Genesis chapter 37 through the end, chapter 50. The intriguing points of the story come when the brother who is the king, as it were, everything except title, he is higher than anyone in the whole known world except the king of Egypt. And he has the opportunity to exact his revenge. He reigns. He would not be questioned, and his brothers come. And revenge could be his. And the disguise at some point is taken off and they realize that it is their brother and they are fearful, right? Why? Because they know they sold him to death and that he could easily sell their souls to death. But what is the triumph moment of the life of Jesus? What you meant for evil, God meant for good. And one of the moments I love comes about chapter 45 when he sends his brothers off to get his father. He tells them, don't go away fighting among yourselves. He proclaims their safety. He cares for them again and again. You know what the kingdom of God, having the kingdom of God order your life, being under the reign of another, Jesus, does to you? Instead of exacting revenge, it demolishes revenge. Instead of executing a judgment upon others, it leaves judgment and justice in God's hand and it pursues mercy and grace. Your kingdom come. Will translate into the walk of your life being lived in the kingdom of grace for the glory of God. Your kingdom. We're a your kingdom people. If we become a my kingdom people, it will sow the seeds of destruction in our own lives. And so Jesus teaches us to pray what's good for the soul. Your kingdom come. Because the kingdom of God is our constant hope. But secondly, I want you to see, not only do we submit to the reign of our King, that we rejoice in the relationship with our King. Notice, to have a King, it means relationship, right? When we proclaim, your kingdom come, the whole idea of a kingdom is to be in relationship to the living God. And to rejoice in that relationship, your kingdom come. When we pray, your kingdom come, we affirm the relationship, our relationship to the King by faith. That we belong to Him and that He belongs to us. That we are under the generous rule of our King. What I want you to see is that the kingdom of God is permanent. But I want you to also see that the kingdom of God is personal. All too often, I think this is the part of the kingdom that we miss. We delight to know that there's a king, maybe. We can acquiesce that he is sovereign over all. But we need to realize that he is personal. Here is a king like no other king, who put himself on trial, who laid down his life to serve and love his people. He is our champion and our shepherd because of what he has done in our stead. He is our champion and shepherd because he desired relationship with his people. He's not this austere king who sits somewhere off, far apart from his people on his throne, never to be touched by his people. He is the king who has laid down his life for his people so that his people would follow him closely. The kingdom of God is about true relationship. You see, the kingdom of God is personal. And Jesus' kingdom is not a location, it is a relationship. In a real sense, Jesus is the kingdom, right? And to be a part of that kingdom is to be a part of a kingdom relationship to Jesus. It is relationship that we triumph when we pray, "Your kingdom come." Why? Because Jesus rules over us that we might have the encouragement and enrichment of his dominion. It is that kingdom that is to drive what we do because God desires that Christ would be enthroned in our hearts and that we might live by faith, working itself out in love, Galatians 5:6. That we might pursue his way and seek his goodness. And that relationship would drive us to what? What Matthew tells us in Matthew 6:33, Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, that we are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We seek the kingdom and the good of the kingdom of God because we desire relationship with the Lord. It is that kingdom which directs us. Some of you probably read the story a couple of weeks ago about the plane that was landed in the Hudson River. Mayor of New York likened it to the miracle on the Hudson. He said, "We had the miracle on 34th Street. Now we've had the miracle on the Hudson." I was reading a little bit on that. You know, there was one lady who had two legs broken. That was the worst injury. 150 passengers, five employees on that plane were saved. And everyone has been heralding Captain Sully, right? This amazing landing of how he landed. At least, I mean, it was still like getting rear-ended, but landed a plane with 150 passengers in the river, floated 4 miles before it sunk. Ferries and boats came to save the people. There was some mild hypothermia, but it was amazing. It truly is an amazing story. The last time that was done, 38 people were injured severely. A pilot tried to land an air carrier in a lake. 27 years ago, almost to the day, another pilot tried to do it and 78 people died in that landing. It was an amazing landing. And the thing that I was struck by is the fact that the lives of all 155 people were in one man's hand. And it's amazing what that has come to mean to those people. If they've gone on Good Morning America and the morning show, these people whose lives were in the very hand of Captain Sully as he landed that plane, they can't extend enough gratitude and thanks to this captain for his work in their behalf. You know, the kingdom of God is like that. Our relationship to God is like that. The whole work of the kingdom is in the hands of one man, Jesus Christ. And the joy of the kingdom is to be in relationship with Him who has saved our lives from the watery pits. It's the beauty and the continual happiness that is ours because we are a part of the kingdom of God. When you pray, "Your kingdom come," you acknowledge God's reign over you, but you also acknowledge the joy of His relationship to you. Your kingdom come. It's bigger than the miracle on the Hudson because it's the miracle of the universe that the God Himself laid down His life to have relationship to His subjects, to be king over Him. Be a part of the kingdom is to be bought with a price and to rejoice in a radical inner transformation that the gospel brings. Kingdom life is relationship. Your kingdom come. The reign of our King, the relationship with our King. But thirdly, notice this, the restoration of our King. When we pray, Your kingdom come, we rejoice in what God is doing now, but we long for what God will do finally, right? To pray, Your kingdom come, is to pray for the decisive coming of Jesus again. Your kingdom come. That kingdom is present, but that kingdom is future. Jesus is the present and future King. And we have not beheld the fullness of the glory of our Savior. And so we pray, Your kingdom come. We delight in this opportunity that though the kingdom is gradual in its unfolding, isn't that the picture Jesus paints in the parable of the mustard seed, Matthew 13? What does He tell us about the kingdom of God? The kingdom is among us, and the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. It's the smallest seed planted in the garden. But as it unfolds and as it grows, it becomes the largest plant, the largest tree in the garden, so that the birds can even settle in it. There's a gradual expansion to the kingdom. But aren't we to long for that day? Aren't we to pray, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus? Isn't it to be our desire that He would come and decisively, throughout all the universe, show the wonder of His kingship? You see, we acknowledge His reign. We rejoice in His relationship, but we long for real restoration. When you pray, Your kingdom come, it's a prayer of restoration. That God would make all things right, and that we would be a part of that. We're asking God to rebuild His kingdom and to start with us, and to use us in the progression, ever gradual, but ever sure, in the kingdom of God. You see, what this prayer is a call to is that we would be the instruments of God who would be restorers in building, rebuilding the walls. Isaiah 58. That we would be a people of mercy. That we would be a people of rejoicing. That we would be a people who would give of ourselves for the glory of God and the building of His kingdom. Your kingdom come is the desire to see God most glorified. And to explain and to rejoice and to send forth that kingdom message. You know, one author says that we ought to view Satan like this. Satan is still at war, though he's fighting a losing battle. Satan is like a dog, an angry dog on a long chain. He still seeks to devour. And as a matter of fact, for Satan and sin, every day is National Signing Day. He'll destroy whatever he can destroy. He'll get you to sign up for whatever he can to pull you away from the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of God is on the move. The kingdom of God is at work. And when we pray, Your kingdom come, it is a commitment on our part. God, start with me. Deepen, widen, use me in the kingdom of God. And let us rejoice in the furtherance of the kingdom of God. We are to be restorers. Those who build. And that's when people rejoice that there's a church in town, that our church is in town. When we become a healing instrument, you see, what's the goal of the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is to redeem people. The kingdom of God is to renew the church. The kingdom of God is to restore society so that God is honored overall. Mary and I had the privilege of being in Colorado for our first time this week. One night I was wearing my A&M fleece, because there it's really cold enough to actually wear a coat. And we were sitting in this little restaurant that had been recommended to us, Tiamo, I think the name of it was. And it was the day that the Westminster Kennel Dog Show had happened. Any of y'all watch the Westminster Kennel Dog Show? Yeah, I can see some of you do, and some of you are clueless. Well, the person sitting next to me noticed our A&M paraphernalia, and they said, "Did you hear about that dog show yesterday?" And I said, "Yeah, some dog named Stump won." "Yeah, but you're from A&M, right?" I said, "Yeah, I'm A&M." I said, "Well, you should take some pride in that." I said, "I should. Well, tell me why." I said, well, I read the story about this dog who won, 10-year-old, the oldest dog ever to win this dog show, the most prestigious dog show. It was actually his 51st victory, 10 years old. But Stump, 5 years ago, contracted some bacteria, a mysterious illness, and ended up here at A&M at the veterinary hospital at A&M for 19 days and was healed. And you know what? These people were glad just to be near me. They were so delighted in this dog winning that I was wearing an A&M shirt must have meant that I was a part of that kingdom. And though I've been adopted into that kingdom, that, you know, there was a great joy in their midst just to be somebody near somebody who was near something that had made a difference, and this dog had won. That's restoration. And I realize it's a dog. But it's a principle that we ought to delight in. That the kingdom of God is near, and that people see in us a reality that is so beautiful that we were fast friends all of a sudden because of a dog show. Because of the work of those at the veterinarian hospital at A&M. Here's the point. Here's the joy. Here's the goal of the kingdom of God. That it would be written all over us that we belong to the kingdom of God. The God who restores is the God who is at work in us and through us. And that becomes the joy of the nations. You see, this restoration is the goal of the kingdom. As God draws people to Himself and as He uses us, we are to reflect the glory of the Lord, and it should be written all over us that we belong to the kingdom of God, because this King restores. That is our complete haven, beloved, that we are a part of the kingdom that wins, but not only the kingdom that wins, the kingdom that triumphs, that is for our good and the good of others. And that's what it means to pray, "Your kingdom come." Here's how I want you to pray in the next few weeks as you pray that prayer. I want you to pray that God would give you a bigger vision for the kingdom of God. I want you to pray that God would give you a kingdom-shaped identity. When you pray, "Your kingdom come," remind yourself that you are praying that God would give you a kingdom-shaped identity. That your life would march to the drumbeat of another. That a kingdom-shaped identity would control you so that everything you do, whether you're at work or whether you're at play, whether you're in witness or whether you're in study, that everything you do would be captured for this goal. That the kingdom of God would be manifest in your soul and displayed to the world around you. You see, the goal of this prayer is that we would have a kingdom-shaped identity. That we would be those regarded to the scorn of some and to the rejoicing of others as the people of God in the kingdom of God. That is the joy of being a part of the victory of Christ, to march to the drumbeat of His way so that He penetrates every sphere of our life. We are controlled by Him. You see, we need to pray for a kingdom-shaped identity, that what matters to God will matter to us. But we also need to pray for a kingdom-saturated identity, not only that it will shape us, but that it will penetrate into our soul so that the beauty of the work of Christ will push out sin. See, the goal of the kingdom of God is to defeat our enemy, sin itself. And when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we're asking God to begin with us, to push sin to the margins of our lives so that it doesn't control, but Jesus controls. To pray, "Your kingdom come," is the desire the holiness of God would shine in us and through us. When you pray, "Your kingdom come," you're really asking God, "Start with me. Magnify Your kingdom and Your work in my little life. Take me, this pathetic wretch that I am, and transform me so that Your grace shines and magnifies." You know, the goal of the kingdom is to marginalize sin and to maximize Christ. And the goal of the world is the exact opposite, isn't it? It's to marginalize God. And they wouldn't call it magnifying sin, but that's what it is. It's oh, we made a mistake, but we'll march on. But the kingdom of God is honest. It says, no, we're going to marginalize sin because the beauty of Christ is going to reign supreme. And the kingdom of God is about beholding the Savior, beholding Him so that we are transformed into His likeness. See, the kingdom of God must saturate every ounce of our being because the kingdom of God is to change us because the King is at work. It's a kingdom-shaped identity. It's a kingdom-saturated identity. But I want you to know that also that when you pray this prayer, It's a prayer of authority, and it's a prayer coming under authority, that God has dominion over you and in every part of your life. So when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we are praying a kingdom submissive prayer. Obedience is essential to the kingdom. We're asking God to transform us. We're asking God to transform our community. It's in the plural here that we desire God's kingdom to come among us at Westminster, that we would be an obedient people, and that we would see that obedience in the love of Christ radiate into Bryan College Station. So that people would know the beauty of the restoration of Jesus because they see it so written deeply on our face and our heart. Your kingdom come. When all is said and done, it's only three little words, isn't it? And yet it's a prayer that God would reign over you, that God would be in relationship to you, that God would bring restoration for you. And once again, I want you to listen. Listen to J.I. Packer's quote. And I want you to take away the heart of J.I. Packer's quote this morning, that you might live under the sovereign rule of the King. To pray "Your kingdom come" may be only three words, but it's a world of meaning for the believer. J.I. Packer again. "Jesus' claims are the claims of God, overriding those of man." There's a reign. "His rule is not tyranny, for King Jesus is His people's servant, their shepherd, and their champion." There's relationship. "Ordering all things for their protection and enrichment." There's restoration. God is at work, and He is on the move. And the delight of subjects in His kingdom are to rejoice that Jesus is King. Let us pray. Let us work. Let us rejoice in King Jesus this day. Pray with me. Our Father and our God, we thank You for the joy that is ours to come, and for some of us to rejoice that we are participants in the kingdom of God. Penetrate our hearts, Father, that we might live with the kingdom ethic that rejoices in the beauty of Your reign. And for some of us, Father, we are far off from the kingdom. Would You draw us in? Would You make us see? And would You help us to release our kingdom into Your hands, that we might have the greater kingdom and the greater joy of being Yours. Draw us near now. Feed us, Lord. Feed us the meal of the kingdom, that we may rejoice in Jesus. For we praise You in His name. Amen.